You'll notice in our bulletin today that you have an insert on beholding beauty, discovering God through the arts. So I'm going to take a look at this at the end of the sermon today, so you'll want to have that handy there. Beholding beauty, that's going to be our theme for the whole year as we engage in this series on the church and the arts. And I'm going to begin that with a sermon this morning from Mark 14 throughout the year. Actually, next Sunday, we're going to start a series through the book of Genesis. That's where we'll be for the most part for the whole year, just sort of walking through chapter by chapter. But there's going to be five times throughout the year that we're going to take a break from the Genesis story and focus specifically on theology or God and the arts. And so that's really sort of our topic for this morning. Looking forward to this series. I think it'll be very interesting. It'll engage our minds and hearts in very different ways than what we're used to. And so as we think about art, some of you may be saying already to yourself, like, I'm not very artsy. That's not who I am. I don't really care about this. Let me just say, keep an open mind. Give it a shot. You may be surprised. And so Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 1. Let us hear God's word. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth to kill him. For they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people." And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, "Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider this passage, this incredible story of what this woman did for Jesus just days before he was crucified and buried, I pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us about the topic of art and aesthetic and beauty, that our souls might be nourished and grown in our relationship with Christ. For we ask this now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Makoto Fujimura is a renowned Japanese-American author and artist. And in his recent book, Culture Care, Reconnecting with Beauty for Our Common Lives, he tells an interesting story about the time his wife infuriated him by bringing home a bouquet of flowers. Listen to the story in his own words as I read. "As newlyweds, my wife and I began our journey with very little. And after Judy and I got married in the summer of 1983, after college, we moved to Connecticut for Judy to pursue her master's degree in marriage counseling. I taught at a special education school and painted from home, but our budget was tight. We barely had enough money to get through the week, lots of cans of tuna. We had to ration our food just to get by. And one evening, I was sitting alone waiting for Judy to come home to our small apartment, worried about how we were going to afford our rent and the necessities for that week. And when she walked in, she had a bouquet of flowers, and I got really upset. "How could you think of buying flowers if we can't even eat?" I remembered saying. Judy's reply has been etched in my heart for over 30 years now. We need to feed our souls too. The irony is that I am an artist. I am the one supposedly feeding people's souls. But in worrying for tomorrow, the stoic responsibility I felt to make ends meet to survive, I failed to be the artist. Judy was the artist. She brought home the bouquet. I do not remember what we ended up eating that day, probably tuna fish. But I do remember that particular bouquet of flowers. I painted them. We need to feed our souls too. Those words still resonate with me today. Is Judy still right? Do we as human beings need more than food and shelter? Do we need beauty in our lives? Given our limited resources, how do we cultivate the care for our souls? And so for just a moment this morning, can you put yourself in Makoto Fujimura's shoes? How would you have reacted if you were on a very tight budget, wondering if you had enough money for food for the week, and all of a sudden your spouse brought home a bouquet of flowers and set them right on the table? Be honest, how would you react? I'm ashamed to say that I know exactly how I would have reacted, exactly the same way he did. Questions, ridicule. How in the world could we waste money on flowers when we don't have enough money for food? It says something about what we value, doesn't it? We tend to value our bodies sometimes more than our souls. This story compels us to contemplate the question, do our souls need beauty as much as our bodies need bread? What value do you place on aesthetic beauty in your life? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I suspect for many of us, we probably haven't. Well, Jesus helps us answer some of these questions right here in Mark 14, where we encounter the surprising scene of Jesus defending an act of aesthetic extravagance against the conventional concerns of his disciples. As we examine this story together, notice how Jesus values art and aesthetic and beauty for our common lives. And you just might become convinced that beholding beauty is essential to the health of our souls. It was a few days before the Passover feast, and Jerusalem was swelled with people from all corners of the country who had gathered together to celebrate the sacred Jewish holiday. And Mark tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were already conspiring to kill Jesus. But just 3 miles outside Jerusalem, in the little village of Bethany, Jesus and his disciples were attending an intimate dinner party at the home of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know much about Simon the leper. Actually, we don't know hardly anything at all about him or the meal that he provides. Perhaps Simon was one of the lepers whom Jesus had healed. And maybe this meal was given in honor of Jesus as gratitude for what Jesus had done for him. But we don't know for sure. Also, Mark doesn't tell us what was on the menu that night. But inquiring minds want to know. I'm curious about that. But we can be sure in such a Jewish home as this that shrimp scampi and pulled pork barbecue were not on anyone's plates that night. After the meal was finished and everyone was reclining around the table, a woman came to Jesus with an alabaster jar of perfume. Now, Mark does describe this for us, that it was pure spikenard, very expensive, worth up to 300 denarii, which in that time, in that culture, was about a year's wages. Do the calculations in your own mind. Very expensive, this little flask of perfume. And there she has it. It's interesting that Mark does not tell us the woman's name. But John's gospel and Matthew's gospel tell us that it is in fact Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. All three of them in this little family, also from that same little village of Bethany. Now, we don't know how Mary acquired this precious jar of pure nard, but we do know that it was very rare and very expensive because spikenard had to be imported from India. And back in those days, Amazon Prime didn't make free deliveries for purchases over $50. Nonetheless, Mary took her most precious earthly possession, broke the alabaster jar, and poured a year's wages over Jesus' head so it dripped down his body. And again, Mark doesn't tell us this, but if you read John's gospel account, that pure spikenard that was on Jesus' head eventually got all the way down to his feet. And then Mary got down on her hands and knees and washed Jesus' feet with that perfume. Take your bulletin and look at the cover. Notice the piece of art here. A beautiful depiction of this story. The anointing his feet by Wayne Foote, who is a modern artist, just painted this a few years ago. Some of us scoff at the very term modern art, right? We have certain images that come into our mind about what modern art is. I know because I have some of those same preconceptions. But take a look at this. What an amazing depiction of the event that Mark is describing for us here. A woman washing someone else's feet with her hair. What an amazing encounter. And you can only imagine that a beautiful fragrance filled the room. A fragrance most likely unlike anything they had ever smelled before. Can you remember the most beautiful thing you've ever smelled in your life? Think about that. Was it fresh flowers cut right before you? Maybe a bottle of perfume. Maybe you're like me and it's a pie baking in the oven. I would choose something like that. But you know what that does to us, right? Of how aromas do something to our minds and to our bodies. And sometimes they even bring back memories from a long time ago. That aroma of pure spikenard filled the whole space. What an extraordinary expression of aesthetic extravagance. What a demonstrative display of devotion to Jesus. And when we consider Mary's audacious act, it induces us to think about how we express our worship for Jesus. Would we be willing to sacrifice our most precious possession in worship to Jesus? Would we offer him our time, our talent, or our treasure to worship? A year's wages, gone just like that. It's like we see $5 million for a fireworks display in New York City on the 4th of July. And in 20 minutes, boom, there it's gone. But those 20 minutes are fantastic, aren't they? Not everyone was impressed with this act of aesthetic extravagance. Mark doesn't tell us who reacted negatively to this waste of perfume, but Matthew does tell us that it was the disciples. And John goes even further to identify Judas Iscariot as the one who was most frustrated with Mary's expression. They protested, Mark says here, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Now, Judas's indignant objection seems very pious, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem right? Why all this waste of money just to pour it on someone's body when it could have been used a year's wages? That's a lot of money in any time, in any culture. Could have been used to help the poor. Doesn't that seem like a much better way to use money? But we know that Judas didn't really care about the poor, because as the treasurer of the 12, he often dipped his own hand into the money bag for his own selfish desires. It's also interesting that these disciples railed on Mary for her wastefulness when they were often the beneficiaries of her hospitality. How many times did they wind up in Mary and Martha's home for a meal when they needed it? I suppose they never heard the proverb, "Don't bite the hand that feeds you." But people often like to complain about other people's wasteful spending, don't they? Just out of curiosity, how many of you here have some family members or coworkers that waste a lot of money? Do you know some of those, don't you? Just humor me for a second. How many of you here thinks our government wastes an awful lot of money? We have any of those people in our congregation this morning? I know no one would ever complain about wasteful spending of our government money and our taxes. No one would ever dare to do that, right? Oh, how many times do we engage in these types of conversations? They always come down to what we value in life. For isn't it interesting how our values separate the way we spend money? For one person, they might purchase something that seems very important. And someone else looks at it and says, "What an absolute waste of money. How could they ever do that?" So that's exactly what we have going on in this passage. Accusations of wasteful spending are always due to differences in values. And our spending always shows what we value. Honestly, if you ever want to do a little self-checkup on what your core values are in your life, just look at your bank ledger. That'll tell you. And so what do you think? Was Mary's act of aesthetic extravagance a waste? Mary certainly didn't think so. Did Mary not care about the poor? I'm sure she did, but she valued Jesus more. What do you value most in your life? And more importantly, what did Jesus think about this act of aesthetic extravagance? We would expect him to react with the same modesty and utility as the disciples, but he doesn't. He immediately comes to Mary's defense. Instead of condemning her, he commends her audacious action as a beautiful expression of gratitude toward him. And she should not be berated for it. I love in the passage when Jesus just says, "Leave her alone." We don't expect Jesus to speak like that, do we? But here he is. He's very blunt, very bold. "Leave her alone. Back off." You can transliterate that any way you want. And in addition to this being an expression of sacrificial love, Jesus interpreted Mary's artistic act as a pre-anointing of his body in preparation for his burial. This is somewhat like making pre-planned funeral arrangements, although a little different. Typically, bodies were anointed with perfume after death, not before. And time for such an act of adoration while Jesus was still living was quickly running out. But she would always have time to tend to the poor. As one commentator notes, Mary seems to have been the only one who was sensitive to the impending death of Jesus and who was willing to give a material expression of her esteem for him. Jesus' reply shows his appreciation of her act of devotion. In fact, Jesus was so moved by Mary's gesture that he says, "Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Now, in a stroke of unintentional irony, Mark quotes Jesus predicting that this story will always be told wherever the gospel is preached, And yet he didn't even give us Mary's name. That's a little bit ironic. But nonetheless, here we are 2,000 years after this act occurred in a home in a little rural village, and we're still talking about what Mary did. Jesus' prophecy has been fulfilled many times over. But still, you may be wondering, does Jesus' rebuke show a lack of concern for the poor? Absolutely not. Jesus constantly showed his compassion for the least of these all throughout his ministry. But he would not take this extravagant expression away from Mary. Some people have posed the question, how as Christians are we able to feast in a world where there is so much hunger? How can we celebrate when there is so much sadness and suffering all around us? How do we reconcile our lavish Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas gifts when there are so many people living in poverty? How can we purchase a painting, attend a concert, go to a play, put on a dab of perfume, or buy a bouquet of flowers when there are so many more practical needs in our lives? Is there ever a place for aesthetic extravagance in the Christian life? Here is the way I believe Jesus would answer that question. Balance. If we constantly neglect the poor to support an extravagant lifestyle, we are guilty of selfishness. On the other hand, occasional extravagance can be a beautiful thing and have a profound and lasting impact on our souls. And so, therefore, I say to you, enjoy your holiday feasts and celebrations. Just don't do it every day. And when it comes to art, aesthetics, and beauty, we must remember the importance of feeding our souls and not just our bodies. Well, immediately after the anointing, we learn about Judas's duplicity as he offers to betray Jesus to the chief priest. Look at verse 10 if you still have your text open. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. Isn't that interesting? The very one who was just complaining about this wasteful spending of costly perfume now is the one who betrays Jesus for a few pieces of silver. We learn something about Judas's value system, don't we? That he valued himself, really, but he masked it by pious comments about the poor. These verses cause us to ask some penetrating questions. How will I be remembered when I'm gone? Have you ever asked yourself that? It's a really good question. Will I be remembered for my greed or my generosity? Will I be remembered for my duplicity or my devotion? Will I be remembered for my selfishness or for my sacrifice? Will I be remembered for my betrayal or my faithfulness to Jesus Christ? Some of you may be familiar with Isaac Dinesen's short story, Babette's Feast. It was adapted into an Academy Award-winning film. It actually won the Oscar for Best Foreign Film in 1987. It is my favorite film of all time, and I watch it every year on the eve of Thanksgiving. It's the perfect illustration of beholding beauty in aesthetic extravagance. The story is set in 19th century Denmark and centers around two sisters who live in an isolated village with their father, an honored pastor of a small Protestant church. And although they are each presented with real opportunities to leave the village and pursue a life of their own, both of them decline and stay and serve their father and serve the church. And they always ate a meager meal of bland fish soup so that they could use their modest resources to help the poor in their village. Many years later, after the sister's father is dead and buried, Babette, a refugee from the French Civil War, arrives at the sisters' doorstep and begs them to take her in. And she promises to work for them as a maid and a cook. And sometime later, the sisters decide to hold a dinner to commemorate the 100th birthday of their father. And meanwhile, Babette unexpectedly wins the lottery and implores the sisters to allow her to prepare an authentic French feast in celebration of the pastor. First, they were happy about this, but once they started seeing the ingredients coming in from France, they got nervous. After all, Babette was a Roman Catholic and a foreigner, and so they got so nervous about what they were going to eat and drink during this meal that the little church got together and they agreed that none of them would enjoy any of the food. So they planned this ahead of time. And then Babette works hard, sweat off her brow, and prepares the feast. She purchases fine china, crystal, and linen in which to set the table and imports the most luxurious ingredients from France. And then she prepares the feast of a lifetime with the perfect wines to complement each of the six courses. The church members simply cannot resist enjoying the meal, and the whole experience transforms their lives. Old conflicts are healed, prejudices pass away, memories are celebrated, and new relationships form around that table. And after the feast, they discover that Babette was the famous chef of the Café Anglais, the most prestigious restaurant in Paris. And they also discovered that the meal cost 10,000 francs, which was all of her lottery winnings. She sacrificed everything that she had for one meal for 12 people. Babette sacrificed everything that she had to show her love and devotion to her friends. She, like Jesus and Mary of Bethany, knew the value of aesthetic extravagance. She understood that even a tuna fish sandwich tastes a lot better when you're looking at a bouquet of beautiful flowers. Take a look at the insert that you have in your bulletin. Some of you have glanced through it already. Beholding Beauty, Discovering God Through the Arts, 2020 Church Initiative. As I already mentioned, we're going to focus on God and the arts through a sermon series in the book of Genesis. So next week, we're going to be in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the original artist. And we're going to learn a lot about that. Throughout the year, we're going to have some arts-focused sermons, five of them to be specific, on the theology of aesthetics. Look forward to that. Faith and art stories. This is where you all come in. I'm not asking for volunteers today, but when we get to the month of March and April and May, I would love to have a series where we have individuals come right up here and for 5-6 minutes share a faith and art testimony. And I have some questions for you to be thinking about. What piece of artwork inspired or deepened your relationship with God? Was it a song that you heard? A painting that you viewed? A sculpture that you touched? A play that you attended? Could be any number of things. But I want you to think back through your life of how art has shaped you in some way. Who is the artist? Why did he or she create this piece? What's the context in which you encountered it? I'd love to hear stories, not just from me and from Pastor Vaughn as we preach on Sundays, but from all of you. And so I'm going to be asking for volunteers for a whole series in the spring, and if that goes well, we'll do it again in the fall. I'd love to hear all sorts of different things. Also, we're going to start next Sunday by publishing a community arts calendar in the back of our bulletin, just to help you be aware of different opportunities to connect with art in our broader community. We actually have quite a good arts community here in northern Vermont, and so let's take advantage of that. And then the big one is the church and the arts. Let me just read this to you. Each month, we will have at least two opportunities for the whole church to gather together and learn about God through the arts. We will hold an art exhibition at the church and go on an excursion, that is away from the church, to encounter a wide range of artistic expressions. We will meet artists and engage in theological discussions about that particular form of art. And so you can see, starting later this month and then each month, we have two possibilities, and I'd love for many people to connect with these. They're going to be fantastic. And so coming up at the end of this month, we're going to have a stained glass presentation with Karen Scheffler. Some of you know Karen. She's a wonderful stained glass artist. She's going to come to the Franklin Church in the Fellowship Hall. We'll have either dessert or hors d'oeuvre, something like that. And then listen and see how she does stained glass and listen to her talk about it. Also, in just a couple weeks, I'd like to make a trip to New Hampshire to see ice castles. I've never been. I've always wanted to do this. It's about 2.5 hours away. Remember, what do we sacrifice for Jesus? Maybe not a bottle of perfume, but maybe a 2.5 hour drive. Maybe $20, which was what it cost to get in to see the ice castles. But what a wonderful display. There's only 6 of these displays all around the world, and there's one within proximity to go and see. They create castles out of ice. And so consider that. I'll have more information next week. We'll get it ready to go. In February, I'd love for us to watch the documentary Amazing Grace about the life and music of Aretha Franklin. It's Black History Month. And so let's take a look at the art of music. Take a trip to the Village Frame Shop in St. Albans, right on Main Street, and talk to a local painter. I'm in the process of getting that organized. And actually, in March, I would love for us to read Makoto Fujimura's book, Creation Care, from which we got our story about the bouquet of flowers. And then we have an incredible opportunity to see the Russian National Ballet at the Flynn Theater on March 19th. Now, some of you might be saying, wait a second, you're actually expecting me to go to a ballet? That's exactly what I'm proposing, because some of us really need to see the beautiful way in which people use their bodies and the gifts that God has given them. If you've never been, you need to try it at least once in your life. And so there it is. Moving on through April very quickly, I'd love for us to actually watch Babette's Feast together. And then in April, this is very special, for us to go to dinner at Luff Restaurant in Mystic, Quebec. It's my favorite restaurant in the world. It's 25 minutes away. I was just there a little over a week ago. 5 courses. It is absolutely fantastic. We have 3 different dates ready to go because we can only do 20 people at a time. And so that sign-up sheet will go around and I'll say, get it while it's hot because we want to get in. But we'll do 3 different times so you'll have opportunities. Let's go and experience culinary art together. And Chef Pierre, I was just talking to him about doing this. He's very excited to host us and talk about the very courses, the food that he prepares. So you have the chance to eat some rabbit in Dijon cream sauce, some oxtail, some beef cheek, all sorts of really exotic, wonderful things. Also, moving on to May, some of you are like, wait a second, just trust me on these. I guarantee it will blow you away. Moving on into May, I'd like to have a folk art night at the church. We have many artists right here in our congregation. Some of you quilt. Some of you make furniture. Some of you do woodwork. Some of you do other types of things. I'd love to have displays and presentations where we can all talk about our artwork together. And then I'd love for us to dig deep into the art of taxidermy and take a trip over to the Fairbanks Museum in St. Johnsbury, where we have some of the best taxidermy in the world on display right there. Everything from a massive polar bear to 300 different types of hummingbirds that you can take a look at that have been stuffed. Also, in June, I'd love to read Flannery O'Connor's short story, Revelation, as we look at the art of literature. We'll do a trip to the Snow Farm Vineyard concert series in South Hero, drink a little wine, listen to a little music, have a very good night together. So mark that. We'll get an exact date on your calendar. In June, I'd like to look at some photography, perhaps with David Jouer, a local photographer. Let's go to the Enostown Band concert. Some of us are already in that. We'll sit there and enjoy a creamy and a band concert together. It'll be great. We'll go to the Cold Hollow Sculpture Park in Enosburg. If you have never seen this, it's fascinating. This massive sculpture park right in Enosburg, in the middle of nowhere. There it is. So we'll take a look at that. In August, I'd love to do a pop music roundtable, be thinking about maybe one of your favorite pop songs and what we can learn about God through that. I have all sorts of them I'd love to share, but we'll have to narrow it down to one apiece, so be thinking about it. We'll do a trip to the St. Michael's College Playhouse that month. In September, we're going to have jewelry making with silversmith Katie Coons, who's a good friend of mine. She makes jewelry out of silver. She'll actually show us how she does that right there. And then a wine and cheese tour through the eastern townships of Quebec and do the Vesper service at the St. Benoit Monastery. Some of you have been there, and we'll taste some wine, some cheese, some baguette. What a great day. Experience the fullness of art. In October, I'd love to read Harper Lee's To Kill a Mockingbird together. That'll take some of us way back to our junior high days. But what a great piece for us to read and discuss together as a church. And then a trip to the Montreal Symphony Orchestra. And then we'll have a poetry night in November with Abigail Carroll, who's a local Christian poet in Burlington. It'll be fun to listen to her. A trip maybe to the Vermont Marble Museum down in Proctor. And then we'll get into December and Christmas. All sorts of fun stuff coming up. So stay tuned. It's the year of the church and the arts for the East Franklin Union Church. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this incredible passage that speaks to us about art